Well, good morning. If we haven't met, I'm Sam, lead pastor here. It's so nice to meet you. We are continuing a series that we started a few weeks ago called Our Great High Priest. And what this is about, it's about deepening our understanding of Christ's role as our high priest, and what is he up to right now. Christian means literally little Christ. Isn't that adorable? That is so precious, little Christ. It means a Christ follower, one mimicking him and what he is doing. And so if this is a game of follow the leader, what is he doing first and how do we respond within it, it would be really great for us to understand a much deeper level what he's up to. Today I want to be talking about oaths, promises, and covenants. Oaths are something, or verbal oaths, we don't enter into these very much, but we certainly did as kids, didn't we? As kids, verbal oaths, at least in my childhood, were big because children are liars, and you've got to nail them down on a contract to tell the truth. And so I remember we had these friends we were particularly close to, Brandon and Dustin. Brandon was Jake's friend, my older brother. Dustin was mine. You know, get those brother-friend thing going on. And so we had this cohort. There was Bryce across the street, and then two boys named Kyle, because every friend group needs people with the same name. And actually, I was thinking about it. We called one Kyle Smart Kyle, and the other Kyle was Wild Kyle. And I hope I didn't ruin Wild Kyle's life. With this group, we would have these oaths and these promises you would make when truth must be upheld. And you would make them up. You know what I mean? They were bizarre. I mean, improvised from everything. A triple dog promise kind of taken from a Christmas story. A night angel. If you lie, an angel will come in the night and kill you. And so a kid would say something and be like, well, night angel, you saw that? You really saw that? Are you telling me the truth right now? And we would hold them to these oaths. And it was so funny because kids would lie. And as soon as you would nail them on an oath, they'd be like, and panicking. Like, you just lied. What's the difference now? That some enchanted words were said, and suddenly everyone was afraid of what would happen. And so everything was a swear, everything was a promise, everything had to be on an oath. And finally, we started swearing on our mother's graves, and that's when our moms got involved. And they put an end to it. And they told us, they said, it is akin to witchcraft, because you don't have power over those things, and then you're pretending there's magic words, so you have to stop. And because we didn't want to pursue a life of the dark arts, we gave up our oath-taking. And then they showed us a video, though, of Kenneth Copeland, the televangelist, playing a cowboy named Wichita Slim, who was a reformed gunslinger now on a path for justice for God. And no, I'm not having a stroke right now. That I'm telling you the truth. Like, we watched a video of that. There's a VHS out there of this. And in Kenneth's defense, I'm on first name basis with Kenneth Copeland. In Kenneth's defense, it was about roping kids in and teaching them theology through just gunfights and horseback riding. And it worked because it did rope us in. In one episode, Wichita Slim, he's going to go save a child who's been kidnapped, and he goes to tell the mom, I'm going to bring your child back. Now, this episode is supposed to teach us about covenants, so he says to her, I enter into a covenant with you that I will bring him back. And she says, a covenant? What's that? And he says, a covenant is a promise that I make, and I cannot break it. I must come through. And so we heard that, and they were like, this is the solidarity of God's promises. And we thought, great, that's good to know. So there are good oaths. So everything became a covenant in that group of friends. It was like holding on to your shirt, leaning over a creek. You're not going to let me go, are you? You're not going to let me. You covenant? You covenant? You're not going to let me go? Yes, I covenant. Just get it. And we, all day long, it was covenants. I saw an ice cream truck in Estacada. There's no ice cream trucks in Estacada. I saw one, and it was amazing. Oh, what? You want to go on record with that? Do you covenant that you saw that, Brandon? You could spot the homeschooled Christian kid in Estacada by how many covenants he entered into in a day. Our parents got involved, told us that's not what the point was, and they told us eventually, Jesus said, make no oaths of any kind. Your yes should be yes, your no should be no. And we were like, okay, great. And then that became the oath. Like, okay, who ate my candy bar? You didn't eat it? Yes, be yes. No, be no. You didn't eat it? And so at that point, our mothers gave up on us. We were gone. We were witches. Suffice to say, though, that divine covenants are incredibly hard to understand. For at least one really critical point, that oaths and promises and contracts, they're there to restrain the potential promise breaker and the liar. It's why we used him as a kid of you have to, it's angel night, you better tell the truth or it's coming for you. These promises were there to restrain liars and to restrain those who would make and break promises. And so a divine promise is going to be really different. There's no part of this that we're entering into an agreement with God to hold him up to standards. There must be something that's a little different about it. It's kind of difficult to understand, but I'll tell you, Hebrews does a great job of breaking down what a covenant really is with God and what makes the new covenant so superior. Human promise-making, writing contracts, international treaties, they're all there to restrict the liar so that if a person lies, it will be worse than if they told the truth. So if you promise to make a mortgage payment and then you refuse to make that mortgage payment, losing your house is going to be a very negative thing. And so you enter into a contract to hold you accountable. But divine promise making isn't quite like that. Divine promise making is about communicating boundaries and establishing immovable hope, something that would be steady, something that is unmoving. So I want to talk a little bit about covenants themselves and define them for a second. A covenant is an unchangeable promise wherein God makes an unchangeable promise of wherein God makes humanity understand their place in it and they make a promise back. Covenants are offered to humanity with a sense of you can either say I will or I won't. So we can think of Abraham, who is called to this calling in the Bible. He's called to leave his home in Ur and to go out as far as he can west and to look for a place that God is going to make a place of his descendants, and he has to say yes or no. A covenant is mediated with Moses, the covenant that takes over most of the Old Testament, where Moses has the law and brings it before them, and Israel agrees to the terms of it and consecrates themselves, saying, "We will fulfill the promise." If they forsake this covenant, they will lose the land, and they will be expelled, and it'll be as if nothing happened, back in some other foreign country, serving as slaves, and the covenant would be broken. The covenants of the Old Testament, from Abraham, Moses, all of them, they build in and go towards Christ. All covenants do. There's a Davidic covenant, a covenant made with David, where God made a covenant with him and his throne and his family, saying that there will always be from your line someone on the throne. And that promise is so sure and so solid that it is as solid as what holds the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky, which is why David's symbol is the star, because his throne is as established as the stars in the expanse. It was a covenant to him, and that is fulfilled in Christ, who is king forever. The law of Moses was looking at cleansing and purifying people of their sin to inherit a promise and to inherit a blessing, which is fulfilled in Christ and his atonement. And for Abraham, he was given a promise of a nation of redeemed people who believed and followed God, and that is Christ and his ecclesia, or as you translate it in Latin, church, all of his people together. Much can be said about covenants, but what's really important today is that they are never changing and they build on one another when they are fulfilled and they lead into Jesus. With the new priesthood comes a brand new covenant, a new agreement, a new path forward, what this book is going to call the new and living way, the very passage that our church is named after. This new covenant that is different and open and living and new. His new covenant is going to encapsulate the others because it fulfills them. Like all of the rivers and creeks and brooks in the Columbia River area, eventually they flow into the Columbia River and they become the Columbia. And so it is with all the covenants. They're made at different places and promises in the Old Testament, and they are going to flow into and be fulfilled in Jesus. When it comes to the law of Moses, I think we can best understand it this way. Christ said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Imagine you come into an agreement with a bank and they say, you need to get your credit score up until we lend you any money to buy a house. So you come into that agreement with them, you sign that you'll get your credit score up and work on it, but you can't do it. Hardship after hardship, things are getting difficult. Not only can you not pay off the debt, but it begins to grow. So then Jesus comes and pays off your debt, your credit score goes up, and now that that promise is fulfilled, it's time to create a new agreement with the bank, a mortgage and homeowning. This is a great picture to understand how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law. So if you're wondering why we can trim our sideburns and why you can eat bacon, it is the grace of God. Also, the Old Testament law forbade you from eating bats. So in some ways, we're all a little bit Jewish because I don't think any of us are breaking that law. But they flow into each other, and the fulfillment comes in Jesus, that he fulfills all the obligations of it. If we think of the covenants less as agreements, lawful agreements, and think of them more as a promise of hope, we get the picture a little bit better what these are, what they're for. What we're left with is always something to look forward to, that just because God kept his promise in the word and bringing the Messiah, he makes an additional promise, a new covenant, a new promise with us that is new, open, in a living way. God is unchanging, and his new covenant will be made the same way he made all the other ones. So as we look back at how God did covenants in the past, how he approaches them, how he sees them, and what they really meant to us, how they're supposed to offer and we respond to them, we're going to understand how he still is today because he's unchanging. So understanding that, let's read a little bit about the Abrahamic covenant. This is the covenant made at the beginning with Abraham as he's leaving his land. This is before Moses, before Old Testament law, and the new covenant very much builds on this. In Hebrews 6, it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope that is set before us may be greatly encouraged. God is always one that stoops to get us. You can't find many examples where he expects us to climb up to him. He is one who comes down to us and climbs with us. And covenant promises are a stooping. It is a way of understanding his nature and what he intends to do, communicating it so that we can understand, and he reaches into our lives. God is concerned to show us a few things when he makes a covenant. It's the seriousness of God's promise that it's going to be upheld by his unchangeable character, and that we can have absolute confidence in that promise. We can do a lot to make ourselves feel unworthy of God's fellowship, and in those moments when we feel like, I don't deserve God's friendship, I don't deserve his goodness in my life, a covenant is so critical. A covenant is like God promising to feral, wild, animalistic humanity that he will keep his arm stretched out. It will stay there. When it's bitten, when it's scratched, when it's rejected, it will stay out so that we can reach out and take hold of it, the solidarity of it, that he will promise to be there. His covenant is his commitment and a communicated commitment. It's so critical to understand that communicated because he wants us to know about it and put some confidence in it that he keeps his promises. Our relationship with God then stands on something so much more immovable than our own consistency, our own ability to stay with it and to not fail ourselves and to fail God. And that is an incredibly comforting thought. Anyone else counting in verse 18 when he says, by two unchangeable things, then seemingly lists one? You notice that it's like by two unchangeable things in which you can't lie, and you're like, okay, what's number two? It's not there. It's a little nuanced, and it's a little hidden in the language, but the two unchangeable things is his character and his oath. That God's character is unchanging, and his oath is unchanging. By swearing on himself, he is saying a lot about this promise, because God cannot lie. He cannot say one thing and be false. He always does what he says he's going to do. To swear by himself is to lend the promise his own sturdiness and his unbreakability. Imagine if God was made of unbreakable steel, completely indestructible. If he were to build a bridge and then pull that steel from himself and build it with it, we would know the bridge too is also unbreakable. By swearing by himself, he's lending it his own strength of unchangeability, unbroken congruency. That when our new covenant is reached, where Christ says, I will redeem you through the blood and I will bring you back to the Father, that is so steady and such a bedrock stable promise that it is borrowing its strength from God himself. It's solidarity and unmoving nature. You know, we've been talking about this for a while, and it's one of the things that is, if you have never read Hebrews and you start flipping through it, you can feel lost really quickly, because it was written just jam-packed with Old Testament imagery. It is really heavy in there. And what's interesting is it's not all a quote. If you study stuff, you'll find I've got this resource where it's like all the church fathers, and you can see when they alluded to Scripture and when they quoted it. So allusions are a little bit more like a little phrase taken here, but he doesn't really say where he's getting it, or it's blended into something else. This book uses that too. There are times that it's going to directly quote, and he does. He quotes Psalms a lot in this book, and he's going to talk about Moses. He's going to talk about old priests, but there are times he uses an allusion, and one of them here is so powerful, we can't skip over it. In verse 18, he says, we who have fled to take hold of the promise, the numbers aren't there. Makes it hard. I blame that on the software and not on me. It says that we who have fled to take hold of this hope are greatly encouraged and put our confidence in it. The fleeing to take hold of is borrowing phrases from a portion of the Old Testament law that referred to cities of refuge. Cities of refuge are an interesting thing. It was where a person could go to get away from someone pursuing them. What Israel was it was a country with no central law enforcement. So if you broke a law, it was kind of like there was a sanctioned, totally legal person who could come kill you from the family and avenge that. I mean, it was seen over by courts, but if you killed your neighbor, the neighbor's brothers would hunt you down. And so a city of refuge was a place to where a person could flee to. There were six of them throughout Israel. And when you got in, you were safe and nobody could kill you in a city of refuge. And the elders would hear your case, they would try it, and if you were found innocent, you could remain in the city of refuge and you would be safe there for life. But if you ever left, that family had a right to kill you. This image is being used very purposely by this author. That this living city of refuge is something that we've come to, that Christ's dwelling is refuge in a place where you rest in peace. For the people that were fleeing their own hunting party, to get to a city of refuge was a place where you could sleep at peace at night, knowing someone wasn't going to crawl through the window. And you wouldn't have to look over your shoulder, and you wouldn't have to be afraid, but you had to remain with the city. Christ's dwelling is a place of very similar refuge, that a place where we can go to that is safe and secure. And we find trouble as long as we remain in Christ. The book of Hebrews is this big warning to these people who are they're having such a hard time keeping up with the Jesus stuff because they're Hebrews, and to accept Jesus was to be ostracized from the community, and they want to leave and they want to go, and they're being encouraged, do not leave this city of refuge. We can hardly talk about covenants without talking about apostasy and the breaking of them. Because just because we enter into a covenant, does it mean that Scripture doesn't also provide warnings of breaking with that promise? The boundaries on the covenant are not places where Christ is going to leave you, but warnings for you not to leave Christ, not to leave the city. earlier in this exact chapter, the author of Hebrews says, if you hear the voice of the Lord today, do not harden your heart. The warning is that if we say no to God over and over again, our heart gets stiffer and stiffer and stiffer until we become a dramatically different people. I've been going to this church since 1998. I was actually just reminiscing with the tech guys back there that if you wanted a copy of the sermon when I was here as a kid, you went back, made a request on a piece of paper, and they'd give you a cassette the next week. I've been here a while, and I've grown up with a lot of people that were my peers and went to youth group with them. And there were people that were not just peers, but were leaders, student leaders in youth group that were there, and they would, you know, lead small groups and teach and all kinds of stuff. But as their life went on, it was like this constant of just a little bit no, a little bit no, and a little bit no. And it's been really heartbreaking to watch this story continue until it came to a point to where I can think of several of them that have said, it was all nothing. And it isn't just that they're living a life of sin and we're waiting for them to come back. I mean, we're talking, they have said that Christ isn't the Son of God. There is no hope I put in him. It was all fake. It was all nothing. And they've walked away. That's a picture of apostasy. That means that we have to hang on to Jesus and keep faith in him and stay in the city of refuge. That's where the covenant boundaries are, is remaining with Jesus. The covenant boundaries, particularly in the new covenant, aren't even incredibly important. I mean, it's a complicated thing. We'll go through it real quick. In regeneration, God does want you to change your lifestyle. John says that you can't be walking in darkness and claim you live in light. The moment you're in the new covenant, it is time for life to happen inside of you, and God is going to be very faithful and at times pushy to bring about that change. But our permission to be with God is completely grace at the same time. And so it's not that we righteoused our way into his presence, but that we're invited into that place to be with him. That we remain in the city of refuge because we're invited there and we're willing to come back and say, Jesus, I screwed up again, and to have a real repentance moment. I love this story Jesus tells one time. He says there's two people. There's a sinner and there's a Pharisee. And the sinner, he's crying in the synagogue and he's praying. He's like, God, have mercy on me, a wretched sinner. And he's beating his chest. And then the Pharisee standing next to him says, his prayer is kind of funny. He says, God, thank you that I'm not that sinner right there and that I always keep the law and that I'm always so righteous. And I imagine he'll like cling a coin in the little bucket as he walks out. And Jesus says one of those men left justified and the other didn't. There is room for repentance and all in that presence there, and it comes when we're in the city and we're with God and we're with his presence. Grace takes place there. Change takes place there. We didn't earn our way in, so that we have to fear getting kicked out, but we have to be very careful to have an okay, yes, Lord spirit, because if your heart gets harder and harder and harder, you'll walk out the gates yourself. So should we be careful about sin? Absolutely. Each act hardens our heart to truth, and it can even damage our Christ's reputation. I mean, imagine if Christians acted like Jesus as soon as they got saved. I mean, who could even argue that he's the Son of God? It's resistance to change that makes it so hard for many people to believe. So, of course, we live in reference. But we have to also know we have a very firm promise that we don't live in fear of being cast out, but we live with a sense of reverence to hang on tight and to remain in the city, even when we fail, even when we don't have it together. And in reference to hanging on, let's read the rest of the passage today. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf and has become high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In the tabernacle, there were many layers, a place where everybody could go, a place where the Levite priest could go, and then a place where only the high priest himself could go once a year. And this image is so powerful of Jesus the anchor, that he is anchored inside of the place that only he can go, and we are tethered to him. That he has gone into the utters of holiness and cleanliness and salvation, and he tethers us to it. and nothing else can be the anchor of life. That for us, we need to think of ourselves and our identity and what we hope in, that our one anchor is Jesus. We have a lot of things that we could hope in. And sometimes we reach into ourselves and we cling on to these things when things are difficult, when we need a pick-me-up, things that they could be fantasies, they could be accomplishments we're so proud of, or the most recent praises a person had to say about us that makes us feel like something very important and something that we all want, a deep sense that everything's going to be okay. Everybody wants to have this sense that even when things are difficult, if I can't picture it, I'll feel so much better if I just know everything's going to be okay. These aren't all bad things, but they are no anchor. If we anchor ourselves to something else, we'll get lost. At sea, you can't anchor to a piece of driftwood, floating debris, or even another ship. It will not keep you in place. You can only anchor to the seabed. The seabed is the thing that doesn't move. It remains where it is, and it is always going to be there. The promise is unmoving. The covenant is unmoving. It is the seabed, and Christ is our anchor. He is the one that we hang on to. From the time he raised from the dead, he has been the anchor to that covenant. And this is that high priest at work, like one arm hanging on to the divine and one arm hanging on to us to be the bridge. If there was any picture that would sum up what is a high priest, it would be that. The tethering between holiness and the people that need salvation, that they would come together. Such a firm anchor gives us hope that even if things are difficult and even if they don't go the way we would want, life never will. There's a deep sense in us that everything is going to be okay. Nothing's going to defeat us, and nothing can undo our hope because it is strong and it is firm and it is immovable. That we would have confidence in the covenant, confidence in what Jesus did. I had an interesting scare earlier this week. If you guys don't know, I have a condition called acromegaly. However, more accurately, or more inaccurately, but more regularly referred to as gigantism. It's the same thing Andre the Giant had, and the guy that played Jaws in 007, Big Show, the professional wrestler. They have this condition. Mine was found really bizarrely early, a miracle for another Sunday to tell that testimony. But I had surgery 10 years ago to halt the condition, and the tumor came back, and last year I had to have another surgery. It was an unbelievably painful experience, the second surgery. I thought I knew what it was going to be like because I'd had it before, but this second time was horrible. It's neurological brain surgery, and it was really difficult and scary. I had to be readmitted having adrenal crashes, which is what happens to a drug addict when they're coming off of drugs, because my endocrine system was just so rocked from brain surgery on my pituitary gland. It was really rough, and it was really painful. And I got out the other side of it, and I did the same thing. I stuffed it nice and deep so that I would never have to think about it again and hopefully never have to have the surgery again. And a week ago, I got labs back from a blood draw that I requested because I'm an idiot. And it comes back, and it says my growth hormone is really high. And that's the issue with this condition. The tumor is not very dangerous. It's the growth hormone you have to worry about. Growth hormone was back to pre-surgical levels. And I lost it for a day. I mean, it was this, all of that coming up and all of the difficulty of that, it was hounding me and hounding me. And I actually called the elders of the church, asked them to pray for me, went to my family, asked them to all come around me and pray for me. And I remember what I needed more than anything was just the sense that things were going to be okay. I wasn't going to have an interpretation of the lab results for like a week, and so I was just going to sit there panicking and all that time waiting to hear back from the doctor. And I just had to have them come around me and pray, and they did. And I remember just feeling this peace of God that there wasn't an answer that night. This was a Thursday night. There was no answer. The doctor never got back to my message I sent them. They never got back to my phone call. There wasn't an answer, but I still slept that night in peace because of just this sense of things are going to be okay. I got a call from the doctor the next day, and she said, this is exactly why I don't want you getting your own labs. I want to take them here so you don't panic, because we knew your growth hormone was high and you don't need surgery. And so outpatient treatment, it'll be very simple. But that was Friday morning. But Thursday night, that's that piece of I didn't know how. I didn't know why. The idea of doing a third brain surgery freaked me out. But there was a sense that things are going to be okay. And that sense came down to the covenant. My parents were praying. I mean, they're prophetic people. My brothers and sisters are praying. And there was a covenant that we have with God that is firm, that is solid, and that he is a God of life, and that everything's going to be okay. If it's possible for a new covenant to impact lab results you get in my chart, it can impact anything. God can be, this promise is a sure and steady thing that even if things get difficult and even if they are hard, I went to sleep that night thinking, even if I have surgery, everything is going to be okay. Our hope is not earthly. We have to live in darkness. We're actually called to live in darkness to reach the people that are here. But our hope is anchored to much, much greater things, much more incredible things. So let's flee this world, let's flee its promises and go to that city of refuge to take hold of that protection in that time, to take hold of that security that is like an anchor that goes into heaven in which we can hang on to, that security that comes knowing that even when we screw up, we were never invited out of excellence, we're not going to get kicked out for inexcellence, and that our mode for every day is to be softer, to say yes, Lord, to continue to try our best to respond to God and to let him be the Lord of our lives. Let's dig deep into our faith. Let's dig so much deeper into our Christian, our little Christ faith. Going all in without fear that it's a tenuous agreement that can be upset or that it's not a place that has enough elbow room that I can be stupid old me and screw up and still stay there, but God has made it secure and has made it strong and a foundation that we can remain in. With confidence that the new covenant is strong and secure, and it's unbreakable as God and his promises, and as compassionate and as open as his son who administers it. And that the high priest stands between the two places bringing us together, that in the darkest areas of our lives, we still have an arm hanging onto us and the other one into eternity. So what's the daily call? It's to remain tender and tethered to God. Two T's, if you remember things well that way, tender and tethered to God, that we would have a yes, Lord, spirit when things come up, that we would have a responsive heart. If you hear the voice of the Lord today, soften your heart and say yes. And live in the steady security of the believer, that through all things the promise stands and that everything is going to be okay. I'm going to have Brad come up and play as we close out in prayer. Have a moment to kind of real honest reflection before the Lord. Lord, this morning, we give our attention, we give our spirit, and we say, God, help us dig in deeper. That as much as I've wanted to dig into these promises, into the promises of your scripture, of the covenant that I have with you, God, today let me dig in even further, to go in more, knowing that it's stable, knowing that it's secure, that it was made for people just like me. People who at times can be difficult and are always going to fail. You uphold us and you bring us in. So God, I pray that we would flee from this dark world and the hopes that we have, the little things we hang on to, and that we'd have a much deeper understanding of your promise. Your covenant was communicated because you loved us and you wanted us to know. You opened up the heavens and you made that promise with us so that we could put confidence in it, knowing that you put as much of yourself into that promise that it is stable just like you. God, I pray for refreshing and renewing. God, I pray that the sin that even overcomes our lives would just break and break as we are in this city of refuge where we are refined and changed and you make us holy, you make us cleansed, you make us fresh, you make us new. Today we say yes. What you have next for us, Lord, the next best thing you've asked us to do, Lord, we say yes. Lifestyle changes, confronting the things we need to confront, Lord, we say yes to your Holy Spirit leading this morning. Change us and move us and give us a relationship with you that we may have never even pictured as we remain in you, remain in the city, and we're tied to you and your promises. Thank you, God, for being a priest forever. Thank you, Jesus, for bridging that gap where we couldn't, where I couldn't. our promises on a firm foundation in the hands of a loving Savior. And today we say, yes, Lord, let us remain with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have a prayer team up here. The McCaigs are up this week, and they would love to pray with you. If you've got something, anything in your life you would like prayer for, they really do. They're hoping you come up. And so we love you all. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.